Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you. You can grab it and fill it out, either do it pencil or pen and drop it in the box in the back, which is between the two doors on your way out. That's also where we take offering checks if you'd like to do that and give to the church and to the ministry. Also, that connection card, you can use it for prayer requests or just ask some questions and someone get back with you. Today is National Wife Day. And so, thanks, Connor, for that support there. But the interesting thing was, is the notification, I didn't look this up. The notification came to my wife's phone. It didn't come to my phone. And so I don't know if it's legit or not. Somebody, I didn't verify. I just trust my wife, right? And so she got a hug out of it. And so hug your wife today and celebrate them and what a blessing they are. I would be in a very, very bad place without my wife, right? So that's my my brief testimony on that. So today also is college lunch day. So if you are 29 and younger, I'm not talking about people who are still 29, but you're really 69. Those do exist. I'm one of those. Well, actually, I'm not 69 yet, but I think that I'll try to identify younger. We're not looking for you. Sorry. We're looking for those who actually are in their 20s and late teens, for college age, young adults. And it is lunch after this. So as soon as we're done here, we're going to go over to the gym or the fellowship hall, and we're going to eat lunch and then just enjoy some fellowship. So if you would turn to John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 41 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 41 through 47. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, but there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for loving us and blessing us, providing us with truth. And Lord, I pray that we will, every day, all throughout the day, to go back to your truth, to live based on it. Lord, I pray that we will be strengthened by who you are living through us. I pray for your truth to be spoken this morning, that you speak through CF and speak through your Holy Spirit to us. We say this in your name. Amen.
If you got your Bible, will you go ahead and open your Bible to John 8, and we're going to begin at 41. We concluded with this verse, but this verse is a bridge because it's a continual conversation that has taken place here. If you're visiting with us, we're doing a study through the Gospel of John, and this is where we currently are. So we're glad to have you with us. Glad you could be a part of the service today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it, okay? Father, we come before your throne of grace and thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity that is before us. Pray for your divine understanding. Pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your truth. Pray, Father, that you direct me as I teach and help me to rightly explain your word and put it forth to where your Holy Spirit can make application to people's hearts. And I know the people that are here today, everyone has special needs in their life, spiritually speaking. And I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you administer to those needs and grant them insight and application of your word to their life so they can draw back in line with you, Father, and understand that whatever issues we face, you have an answer. And Father, we don't need to worry about them. We just give them to you and trust you. And Lord, that you'd prepare us as we move forward. So Father, we give you this time and service and ask for your will to be done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. They got the screen working. The first service, we did not have a screen. So they got the problem resolved. They worked on it all morning and glad to see it back up and going. Picking up in this 41st verse, he told him, he said, you do the deeds of your father. This is something he's alluded to already, because in verse 38, he says, I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you've seen with your father. And so he's going to develop this. We're going to see it open up all the way today. They respond in typical fashion. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They're coming back with an earthly answer to a spiritual issue. Jesus is communicating to them about vertical truth, or if you will, spiritual truth. They see things from a natural perspective. They see it just as an earthly perspective. And so what they do is they come back with a sarcastic statement, we were not born of fornication, and the insinuation is you were. Because they see the birth of Christ as simply on the horizontal plane. But from the spiritual plane, what happened? The Christmas story is that the Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary. She consented to bear the promised one of Israel, the promised one of God, the Messiah, Jesus. She consents to that. And so God places the seed in her, and she brings forth the Christ child. All right? Christ child grows up, and here he is in Jerusalem debating with the Jewish leaders. They see it that she was betrothed to Joseph and was pregnant before her and Joseph got married. So Jesus is the product of fornication. He's illegitimate, if you will. Jesus is not concerned with his earthly origins, okay? He is the God-man. He existed, he was pre-existent, and he took on a human body, an incarnation, came here to earth in a human body to veil his glory. Okay? They see it strictly from the physical standpoint. And then they make this statement, we have one Father, and that is God. Okay? They see themselves. Yet again, you're dealing with religious people. The message today is that the devil is the father of religion. And if you hadn't been here for the whole series, I need to explain what I mean by religion. By religion, what I'm saying is that religious teaching, or all religions, revolve around one central idea, and that is that man's in control. Breaks out in two dominant areas. One is religion always thinks that it can appease a deity, satisfy the requirements that a deity or a god requires of them. The second idea is, if I can't satisfy that God, I can manipulate that God. I can bring that God into my favor. Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity teaches that you cannot manipulate God because God is free. He's not moved by what we do. Number two, you cannot appease him, because anything that comes from us comes from our sinfulness, and God doesn't accept it. The only thing that God is satisfied with is the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. The only thing God is satisfied with is whatever God produces. Okay? Second thing is, he's not manipulated. You can't move God into your favor by something that you do. I remember before I was saved, I oftentimes would say, well, God, if you come through and do this, I promise I'll go to church. And then as it come about, I'd say, well, at least I'll go once a month. Probably I'll go Easter or Christmas or something. And then eventually I wouldn't go, you know. But it's trying to make a deal with God. He's not Monty Hall. You don't make a deal with him, okay? Doesn't work like that. Doesn't happen that way. And so you have to understand, Christianity is a relationship with the living God. It's you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. And you're trusting in that for your salvation, not in your ability, not in your goodness, not in your deeds. Even when we produce fruit of the Spirit, you got to understand the fruit of the Spirit is just what it says. Fruit of the Spirit is not you. It is the Spirit of God producing that. God produces love. God produces joy, goodness, self-control. That comes from God. That is the fruit of God in your life by the Spirit, okay? So these people are in religion, and what they believe is they've taken the Word of God, they've manipulated and changed the Word of God to something they can manage and control. And so their life is built around do's and don'ts. That's what their life is built around. And Jesus is confronting it. At this point in the conversation, they want to kill Jesus. They want to kill him for two primary reasons. Number one, they said he broke the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. He did not break the Sabbath. He broke their man-made religious rules of the Sabbath. Okay? Jesus teaches in Scripture, the Sabbath was not made for God. The Sabbath was made for man. What that means is it was given to man to give him time off from work to where he could devote himself to God, spend time with his family, look back upon the past week and be satisfied with what God had done in his life and realize the blessings of God, to give thanksgiving to God. That's what it was about. That's what it was all about. What they turn it into, what all religion turns stuff into, drudgery, pain, agony, misery. That's what religion is. Because religion, you can never do enough in religion to be satisfied. You can never do enough. It's always more you could do. Always more. Okay? The second thing that they did is when they confronted him about that, he said, I and my Father have been working until now. And then the text tells you back in that fifth chapter, the text says, and they sought all the more to kill him, because he made himself equal with God. So there's two primary reasons. They have others, but there are two stated reasons. One is he violated their man-made religious rules. Number two, he made himself equal with God, which he is. And so he tells them, he answers them in verse 42. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Okay? Very loaded verse. Begins with the word if. The word if there is in a second class condition. What that simply means is this. It means something that is contrary to the fact. Okay? It would read like this. If God were your Father and he is not, you would love me and you do not. That's what he's saying there in that passage of Scripture, okay? If God were your Father, he's not your Father, but you would love me and you don't love me. That's what he's saying with that condition as he uses there. He's negating what they said. He's denying what they put forth. And so he says, if God were your Father, in essence, I would be your brother. And if God were your Father, which he's not, you would love me, which you don't. For, he gives you the reason, I proceeded forth and came from God. What he's saying in that passage is, I proceeded forth from God. So that means that before his earthly incarnation, he existed in a pre-incarnated state with God. He's saying, I came from God and was incarnated on the earth. I am the visible, physical representation of God. I'm going to show you exactly who God is like. And it goes back to what we've said earlier, that you cannot separate God the Father from the Son, from the Holy Spirit. They're one. There's a lot of people, and religion does this. Religion says, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. God, I don't want that. It's just about every religion. If you encounter them, and I encounter them on a regular basis, they'll say, I believe in God. I said, well, then is Jesus Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised? No, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. What he's saying is, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father. If you reject the Spirit, you reject the Son. You cannot not accept one member of the triune Godhead without the others. It is a, God is a unity. And Jesus is saying, I and the Father are so unified. If you really love God, you would love me. And the implication is, but you don't love me because you're seeking to kill me. So you don't know God either. That's what his logical argument that he presents is, you don't know me, so you don't know God. You don't love me, so you don't love God. I'm your brother. If you love God, I'm your brother. We're family. And they reject that. He said, for I proceeded forth, came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So he says, I was sent by God, by the Father, for a specific purpose. What was that purpose? That purpose was to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross to bear the sin of the world. Jesus did not come, and many religious people say this, Jesus did not come to teach you how to live for God so that you could be with God. Jesus didn't come to give you a good example. Though he does give an example, and though he does show us how to live, that's not how you get to God. You get to God by faith in Christ. It's not what you do, it's what he has done. And so he came, he says, I've come as a ransom for many. I've come to die on a cross. I must go to Jerusalem. Why? That's why God sent him. He sent him in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that said God would send his Messiah, and his Messiah would come, his promised one would come and would die for the sin of the world. That God would pour his wrath out upon that son. And as Isaiah says, he would die for the iniquity of us all, the promised one of God. And so Jesus is communicating that to them. He said, that's where I came from. And my purpose here is I didn't come of my own accord. I was sent by God. The word there, sent, is apostello, and it's where we get our word apostle. An apostle is one sent by God. And so he says, I've been sent by God. I've been sent on a specific mission here. And so Christ, you know, if you allow the word eternity past, in eternity past, God formulated a plan, a divine plan. And that plan says this, that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So God's plan existed before the world came in. And so God allowed things to happen to fulfill his plan to show who he is. And that's the story of the Bible. It works out in time. And so Jesus is telling these people, you don't know God, you don't know me, you reject God. I didn't come of my own accord. I existed beforehand. I've come into time because I was sent by God to do this. Why, verse 43, do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, several things here. They could hear, understand this, they could hear audible sounds. They could hear Jesus talking. It doesn't mean that they were deaf. They could hear, but they didn't perceive. They didn't listen. They didn't receive what he was saying. If you've ever dealt with a kid and with a child, and you'll be telling them, now, this is what you're going to do, this is what you have to do, are you listening to me? And what we mean by that is, I know you hear my audible words, but are you receiving it and going to apply it in your actions? That's what the idea that's being conveyed through this is that, but he said, note what he says there in 43, you are not able. That gives you a clue. They don't possess the ability to understand spiritual truth. None of us in here possess the ability to understand spiritual truth until God brings your spirit alive in the new birth and his spirit comes to reside within you. You cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, For the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can, note ability, can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have the ability of spiritual discernment. The only way to have spiritual discernment is your spirit has to be alive and God's Holy Spirit has to be within you and you can receive spiritual truth. He's telling these people, you are not spiritual men. You're religious men. Everything you do is simply external. There's nothing inward in you. Now he's going to really open it up and explain to them. And he's going to go back and he's going to hit what he said in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And what he said in verse 43, you do what you have seen your father do. And he goes back in verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's take a look at this. He says, you are of your father, the devil. What's the word there for devil? The word is diabolos. All right. That's the word that's translated devil in scripture. And if you look at it, it says, dia means through. That's the first part of the word there. If you divide it between the A and the B, dia means through. The last part of the word, balo, means to cast or throw, i.e. to cast or throw accusations and falsehoods. That's what diabolos means. One, for example, it's used over in 1 John. It says he is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? Now, he tells them, you are of your father, the devil. You are a child of the devil. And people oftentimes don't understand. You got to understand that close to 80% of the people in the United States, over 80% of the people in the United States, and it varies, I think it was 87%, have an idea that man is basically good. Okay? That's a general understanding. Man is basically good. And I'll agree with that to this extent. In a relative sense, most people try to live a decent and good life, okay? But from the standpoint of God, the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. See, when you have a standard of holiness, everything else falls below that. And if the standard of holiness is perfection, and it is, then there's none good, no, not one. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. What is this talking about when he says you're the father of the devil? Well, let's go back and look in Genesis 3. I can show you in Genesis 3 where this whole thing is laid out. Now understand this, there's nothing in the Bible, no idea or concept that is not in the book of Genesis. Everything in the Bible is an outworking of the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. And so every major theme and theological pathway is set forth in Genesis. Now, it's in very limited form, okay? In other words, I've used the illustration before. It's like a rose. I've got roses at home. And you pull up, people say, man, those are beautiful roses. And they are red, beautiful flowers. But if you go up there and look at that rose bush, you can find on that rose bush buds that are really no bigger than like a smaller than a grain of rice. But everything that is in that grain of rice sized bud is in the flower that opens up. There's nothing added to it. It's just a matter of it growing and opening up and you and I being able to see it. But if you go up and examine that plant, you can find a bud that is small. You can find them even smaller than a grain of rice, okay? And that's how the Word of God is. In the book of Genesis, there are theological truths that are very hard to see and discern. But as you go through the Bible deals with us through progressive revelation, meaning that God reveals more and more as you progress through the scriptures, to where when you get to the New Testament, you can look back from the full flower stage. You can look back to see the little bud stage that's the size of a grain of rice. Okay? This statement here is one of those tiny little buds. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Okay? Now, if you were a typical Jew back in the Old Testament, you read that, you would have a very limited understanding on it. But if you're over here, a New Testament believer in 2025, sitting here in this church, as I explained to you, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the gospel. Is that Satan is going to bruise the heel. He's going to wound Christ on the cross. Christ is going to die. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he crushes the serpent. Whereas the scripture says, he destroys the work of the devil. He sets people free from sin. And so there's a battle. There's an unseen war that takes place in the world. There are two groups of people, children of the devil and children of God. And every one of us that's redeemed here today at one time was in that camp. You understand that? We were in that camp. Let's look at a couple of passages of scripture, okay? Go to Colossians chapter 1. I got to hurry up and develop this idea. But y'all got till 3, don't you? Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians 1 and look at verse 13. Colossians 1:13. "He," talking to believers, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." See, God took us out of the darkness and put us in a different camp, is what he did. Go backwards to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." How'd that take place? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." See, we were children of the devil. That's who we did. We did his will. We did his purpose. We did his desire. And it goes back. And if you look at the Genesis passage again, it says, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." Notice, it does not say seeds. So it does not mean physical descendants. It's talking about singular. It says seed, meaning one. Well, the concept of progressive revelation tells us what is the seed of the woman. If it's not children and physical offspring, what is this seed that he's talking about in Genesis chapter 3? The seed he's talking about in Genesis chapter 3 is illuminated in the book of Galatians. And if you look in Galatians, he tells us in the book of Galatians who this seed is. He makes it very clear to us in Galatians 3:16. He tells us exactly who the seed is. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So the seed of the woman is Christ, okay? And that passage tells us, it says, "unto Abraham and his seed." meaning those that would be of faith. He's not talking about the physical descendants. Abraham has two pathways. When God made that promise to him, he said, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. The descendants of Abraham physically are many. It's a Jewish nation because Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons, which developed into the 12 tribes. Out of the tribe of Judah comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the seed that comes out of seeds. See that? Seeds refers to physical descendants. Seed refers to the spiritual linkage. He is the seed of the woman, is what he is. And so when a person comes to faith in Christ, you're placed in Christ, you become the seed of Christ. As a Gentile, I become an offspring of Abraham. I become one that will inherit the blessings of Abraham that God promised. We're brought into that. So when Jesus is sitting here telling these people, back to John, and I apologize, we jumped all over the place, but it keeps you awake doing that too. Keeps us all awake, keeps us focused. You are of your father, the devil. In other words, you're the seed of the serpent. And the desires of your father you want to do. What do they want to do? They want to kill Jesus. And he says, he, your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. So he's saying, by your very acts, you reveal who you belong to. You're the seed of the devil. Now understand this. Anytime we do the works of the flesh, what are we doing? We're going back to our old state. We're doing the deeds of the devil. We're doing evil. It's what we're doing. But he tells them right here, there's two things the devil does. He was a murderer from the beginning. How was he a murderer from the beginning? When he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to go against God, the consequence of that was death. He killed the human race in the garden because the whole human race entered into sin. He murdered the human race through his temptation, and his temptation was made from a lie. Where is his first lie? We'll go back to Genesis again. I can show you, or they'll put it up on the screen, because when they get into this debate with him or the argument with him, whatever you want to call it, in Genesis 3, verse 2 and following, it says this, and a woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That is the lie right there. And that lie is still prevalent today. And what is that lie? Well, he says, God says, the day you eat the fruit, you're going to die. The devil says, you will not surely die. And so what he's telling Eve is, there will be no consequence for your sin. And we believe that today as human beings. The lie that gets us into sin is, I can do this and get away with it. I can cheat on my wife and no one will know about it. I can lie on my income tax, no one will know about it. I can enter into sin. I can look at pornography, or you throw any vice in there and I won't get caught. I will not surely die. That is the temptation. That's the lie of the devil. That is the allure that sin brings to us is, I can sin without consequences. And yet the Bible is very clear. There is consequences for every sin. Because as believers especially, when we enter into sin, we move from being under control of the spirit to control of our flesh. And when you're under control of your flesh, you can do anything and a lot of things that you'd never think you could do. Because sin always begets more sin. and sin just continues to grow. Okay? And so the devil is the father of both those things. He's a murderer and he is a liar. Because Jesus says he doesn't stand in the truth. He does not like truth. Why? He is a peddler of lies, is what he is. Now, you go back to the Genesis passage, and I spoke on it last week, and I told you the problem in the world today is the seed of the serpent is still persecuting the seed of the woman. Faith is always going to be persecuted by non-faith. The conflict Jesus is in right here in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is in the last 6 months of his life. From this part forward, from chapter 5 to the end of the Gospel of John, covers 6 months of his life. That's what it's focused on. And so in 6 months from this interaction right here, Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross and he's going to die. They're going to see what they want is going to really happen. We're going to kill God. But what they don't realize is, just like Jesus told Pilate, he said, "You don't take my life from me. I'll lay down my life and I'll take it up again." But on the other hand, they did. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, "It was foreordained by God, pre-planned by God, but you have done with wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory." See, man's responsible, even though it's part of God's plan. Man is an active participant in it. So when you look at this passage, Jesus is talking to these people and he's saying, "You're of your father, the devil. I got a different father than you." And it's that lifelong, age-long, the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. Now, I spoke about it last week. I told you that is the problem in our society today. The seed of the woman is in opposition with the seed of the serpent. Those that are of faith will always be in opposition to the world. And the world doesn't want to hear truth. The world tries everything it can to get around truth. And so what people will say, I'll give you a perfect example. The man that shot Charlie Kirk, and that's been all in the news and stuff. They interviewed that guy and they said, "Why did you shoot him?" He said, "Because he spoke evil." You think about that. Where does that standard of evil come from? Well, in his case, it's subjective. It's where people decide what is evil. From a standpoint of a believer, where do I get a concept of evil? I get a concept of evil from an objective standard from the Word of God. God is holy and righteous. He establishes a concept. When you deviate from my concept, you've done evil. It's very simple, very clear from a biblical perspective that God's standard is very clearly expressed throughout Scripture. Isaiah dealt with it in his day. In Isaiah chapter 5, the nation of Israel was deviating from truth greatly. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse 20, he warns them. He warns them with a statement. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That is dealing with the nation of Israel and their condition before God, but it's reflected from human nature that sin causes man to substitute and flip the two to where evil becomes good and good becomes evil. Folks, if you don't see that as a Christian in our society today, please open your eyes to it. And it's deceptive. Because see, it's couched in whether you're accepted, whether you're received by man. For example, I can sit here and call out sin. To lie is evil. To deceive is evil. To hate other people is evil. To be unforgiving in your heart towards another person is evil. To hate your brother is evil. And I can take cultural issues like homosexuality. Homosexuality is evil. Adultery is evil. See, in our society, they say, well, he slept with her. I'm like, well, what got him in trouble wasn't the sleeping part. See, we use a word like that. I mean, what do you mean? He went over to her house and they just took a nap together? I mean, what's wrong with that? See how man, what happens is we try to make things more palatable, less offensive. No, he went over there and committed adultery because they fornicated. That sounds a little different. So adultery is evil. Abortion is evil. Why? There's written objective standards for it, folks. The whole big front debate that's in our nation now, transgender, that's evil. It's evil. And yet you say that, and people will say, you are evil for saying that. You're a hater. Or they'll classify you as a bigot. Or they'll say you're a homophobe, a transphobe. And people are afraid of those accusations, so they keep quiet and they try to fly under the radar. Why? Because they won't live in both worlds. They want to be accepted by the devil's people and at the same time have a relationship with God. You can't do that. You can't do that and be right with God. You could do it and be right with them, but you can't do it with God. Jesus is confronted right here. Does Jesus soft pedal it? No, he says, you're of the devil. You do the works of your father. Is it going to cost him? Yeah, he's going to die. He's going to be crucified on the cross. But he's presenting truth. And while we may not like truth, there's a lot of truth in Scripture I don't like. That thing, love your enemies? I don't like that. Forgive your brother? I don't like that. My natural nature is to, we like to hold that unforgiveness like a little treasured ring or something. Open up, look at, ooh, man, I hate that dude. And we feed that in our mind. We feed that in our heart. That's just human nature. That's where we are. We don't like that. I can tell you about forgiveness, and I can tell you what the Scripture says about forgiveness. But when I'm wronged or someone spitefully uses me, as Jesus speaks of in Scripture, or comes against me, now, show me what forgiveness is. We don't want to do it. See, we don't want to do truth. Why? Because truth a lot of times is painful, and truth hurts, and truth costs. But if we're going to be right with God, we have to be children of truth. We have to do truth. And you have to understand, as a Christian, you live in a world that is opposed to truth, because the world, if you look here at the passage in John 8, he says, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Let me tell you how that relates to religion. People get a concept of God in their mind, an idea of God, and Christians do the same thing. You hear teaching from Scripture and you develop an idea or a concept of God, but at the same time, you have your own ideas about how God is. And then when truth is presented from Scripture, people say, well, I don't believe that. And we will reject the Word of God because we believe our own ideas. See, these people believe their own ideas. They believe that what they had done with the law, how they finagled and twisted it, was right. They believed all their rules were right. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, you've taken the commandments of men and used them over the law of God. You don't keep the law of God. And they resisted that. And many times we do the same thing, folks. We're just as guilty. Because we have preconceived ideas or concepts, and then when we read Scripture, we don't want to do it. For example, someone hurts you deeply. Well, you don't understand. They made me mad. They angered me. No one can make you mad. No one can make you angry. That is a choice we make. Okay? Or I'm angry because they did this to me. Okay? That doesn't justify it. What did Jesus say? Well, if they've sinned against you 70 times 7, forgive them. Let it go. Release it. But because of the sin nature, we become self-centered and self-focused. We become the center of the world, and everything revolves around us. So anything that happens to us, it's other people's fault. The reason I'm like this is because of you. The reason I act like this is because of you. The reason I do what I do is because you're an obnoxious pig. The reason all my problems are you and the people in the world around me. But what does the truth say? No, you're like you are because you've chosen not to forgive. You've rejected the truth of God. You've rejected the witness of God in your life. You've grieved the Holy Spirit in your life. You've quenched the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're proceeding down a pathway of self-righteousness and self-centeredness, and yet you're justifying yourself the whole way. That's what rejecting truth is. And so when he tells them that, he says, in this passage, he says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You have a preconceived idea of who I should be, who God is. It doesn't match up, and you reject the truth. I'm telling you exactly what the truth is. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, how does that happen in the life of a believer? Because I am of God. I've trusted Christ. I know and I'm secure in my relationship with Christ. But how can I, if I'm of God, how can I sometimes live apart from that? Because folks, in my condition in life, I can choose to serve God or I can serve the flesh. I can act, I can revert back and act just like an unbeliever. And you can tell in your life which seed are you representing? The seed of the devil or the seed of the woman? And these people here, he said, man, you're of your father, the devil. You know how I know that? You do his deeds. He was a murderer. He was a liar. You're doing the same thing. You're doing the same exact thing. And folks, that's why religion, man's religion, is full of murdering and lying. It's a product of the evil one. God presents truth and man rejects that truth and substitutes his own reality in there. That's what religion is. The devil says you can do A, B, and C and be right with God and have God's favor if you'll just do it. The Word of God says there is nothing you can do. You're incapable of good. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Walk in the light. What is the light? The revelation of God. Live your life according to the Word. Live your life according to that revelation. These people here, religion is blinding them to all truth. Religion is blinding them to all righteousness. And yet in their own minds, they are so convinced they're right, they're going to crucify God. That's the deception, folks, that's in the world around us. And we're living it. I told you last week, there is not a vote, there is not a politician that can fix the mess we're in. The only thing that's going to fix it is a spiritual awakening, because the problem is not external. The problem is the darkness of man's heart. That's where the problem is. And until life comes in there and that heart of darkness is taken out and the revelation of God controls a person's life, there's going to be conflict, folks. Jesus says, you're the light and the salt of the world. You're to represent truth. When people spitefully use you and do you wrong, how do you respond? You respond in love. You don't respond to evil with evil. Does that make sense? You don't do that. We don't need to lash out against those that come against Christ, that come against our faith, that come against us individually. God has given us clearly the truth that we respond with. We respond in love, but you must respond. And when you respond, you will suffer consequences. It cost Jesus his life, but he does not change the message. Stop trying to fit in with the world. Now, some Christians are persecuted just because they're rude. You got to understand that. Some are. That's why I'm suffering for Christ. No, you're a little bit rude, a little bit judgmental, you're a little bit harsh, and people react to that. But when you respond in love, they may still react to that, but you're not going to be responsible for it. That makes sense. Be a child of light. Live out your walk as a child of light, not as darkness. Don't let the darkness drag you in. Don't let it bring you in there. Because the world that we live in, they need to see reality. They need to see truth. And you need to make sure in your own personal life that your heart is clean. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, mental attitude, sins, jealousy, envy, resentment, all these things, get that stuff out of your life, because all it's going to do is make your life miserable. I tell people all the time, I said, forgiving another person is not for them. It's for you. What they do with it, that's their business. But you need to be obedient to the truth. You be a child of light and you respond to opposition according to Scripture. Just like Jesus did, just present the truth. It's costly, it's painful. Question this morning, are you of the seed of the serpent or the seed of the woman? Have you trusted Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Has your human spirit been brought alive? Does God's Spirit reside within you? Trust in Him today. And if you have trusted Him, stand on the truth. Be an ambassador for Christ. Reflect to the world around you the love of Christ and present truth. The world needs truth, folks. And truth built upon an objective standard, which as a believer is going to be the Word of God. Now, the world, they don't accept that. I don't believe the Bible. It's just a bunch of mythology. It's just like the devil. I looked up the definition of the devil in a secular dictionary, and it says, has its roots in mythology. And it does. It does. Because every religion in the world believes in a devil or a concept of evil. Okay? And see, all this stuff was passed down by oral tradition. And when Moses came along, Moses wrote the word. I mean, the whole world has a concept of a flood, a creation, the good and evil coming into that, and hopefully a redemption story. And Moses comes along after all those years of oral tradition, and he gives a written record to set the standard. This is the way it really happened right here. And all those other faiths, they borrow from that or part of it. But he said, I give you the standard. Now, the liberal theologian will tell you this. The Bible is a copy of those mythological beliefs that existed. Okay, you got to decide for yourself which way is it. But God gave the standard in Moses. That is the standard, and the Word of God fits that standard. The thing about the Bible is, it says stuff about man none of the other religions will even say. That you're incapable. Because all the other religions say you can get right with God. You can't do it. And the Bible says you can't. You can't do anything to please God. And it's the only religion that tells you that. You can't be right with God. There's nothing you can do. You have one hope, and that one hope is the person of Jesus Christ. That's it apart from religion. It's a relationship with the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, grace, and love in our life. And Father, you have us scattered throughout this community, throughout this state. And Father, you've called us to be light and salt in the world. In our own homes, you've called us to be fathers and mothers and children. You've called us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You've called the women to respect their husbands. to recognize their authority, submit to their authority. You've called us to be light and salt in the world. You've called us to be ambassadors. And Father, my prayer is that we would do that. Father, we pray for our nation. We need a spiritual awakening. But for a spiritual awakening to come, it must happen in each of our lives first. So, Father, bring that to us. Father, if we are not right with you, that we would lay that before your throne, Father, that we would repent of our sin, be filled with your Spirit, and live that truth, and be the representatives of light and truth to the world around us. We pray this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.